If you would open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. We finished up Acts a couple of weeks ago, and next week, please read ahead. We're going to be in Numbers, and if you've never been involved in a study in Numbers before, don't be afraid. I didn't do well in math in high school anyhow, so that's not what this is about. Numbers is one of those overlooked books in many cases. As you read those first couple of chapters, you're going to think, he said it's not about numbers. There's a lot of numbers here. It gets a whole lot better after that. But, you know, just read ahead. Read four chapters. It'll be even better. But today, I want us to spend a little time in the Word before communion. These are difficult times that we're in. All the politics aside, it's one of those situations in our lives or a time in our nation where we see difficulties and we really haven't seen anything yet the way it's going to be. It's going to get more difficult than it already is. And so that troubles us. I know that it does. And among believers, thoughtful believers, as we realize the things that the Word of God says about the things that will happen toward the end, we realize that before the rapture, there's all sorts of terrible things that could come upon the world. And I know that that bothers us, and rightly so, I understand. But even that aside, many people ask, toward our own personal lives, why? Why am I sick? Why this disease? Why this diagnosis? Why don't I have a job? Why is my child like that? Why the prodigal children or parents? Why this addiction? Sometimes it's just, why? There's all sorts of questions we can ask, but it all sort of boils down to why. Because we have expectations, and then our expectations meet up with reality, and pain results. It's difficult for us as Christians a lot of times because we come to a point where as we begin to experience discouragement or disillusionment or depression, we're afraid even to say it sometimes to other believers because we're afraid that we'll be viewed as second-class Christians somehow. And yet the reality is that discouragement's the occupational hazard of being a Christian. That's why the Word says so often to not be discouraged, to be encouraged, to take courage. You know, that's why the Word says that, because God knows that's the result of living in this world. And the only encouragement that we can take is not going to be found in Christian cliches or anything like that. And that's the trouble sometimes. What we've done is we've reduced some of these great promises of God to things that are cliches or bumper stickers almost, you know. And then we say, we just get cynical. We say, so what is it? And here we are, you know, how many of us in this room, or the vast majority of us, who came to a point in our lives where we trusted Christ, and maybe we were raised in some sort of a religious atmosphere, and we remember the days where we used to say, finally, I understand now it's about relationship with God, it's not about religion. And yet we can find ourselves in a place where today it feels like religion. And where is that relationship? Well, we still have the relationship, but maybe we've gotten so caught up in the routine or the mechanics of things. And we read the Scripture, and we look at these stories. And sadly, a lot of the stories that we read, if we're not careful, we can put them into the once upon a time category and not recognize that these are real people who suffered the same feelings that we have. They had the same feelings. They're made the same way as we are. But because they're in the Bible, we either don't even believe it or we just relegate it to, well, they're biblical characters and so they were something special. There's not to say that there wasn't something special, but they're just as human as we are. And so it's important as we read the Scripture to understand that. And before we go any further, I really know that I need to say this to you. God has not forgotten you. He hasn't. He hasn't forgotten you. Sometimes we feel that way. We get beat up by the world, by living. We can feel like God has forgotten me. No, he hasn't. But but yet it feels that way. And then we wonder why. We come back to that question again. As we talk about these people, Noah, Abraham, Job, I mean, you can start to go through, you know, all of these biblical characters. How about Sarah and Rebecca, Hannah, the pain of barrenness? These are real people, and they suffered as we did. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11. He says this about these people of faith who were made just like us. He says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things that were promised. They only saw them from a distance, knowing that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, just as he has for us. He says that Abraham was content to live in a tent because he was looking ahead to a city with foundations whose architect and whose builder is God. We come to chapter 11 here in Matthew, and Jesus is in his second year of his earthly ministry. It's really the peak of the Galilean ministry. And many, many months he's been traveling throughout the cities, and he's teaching and he's healing. All sorts of powerful things are happening. Here's an example of how we just slide right over this. He's just come out of the city of Nain, where he has raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. Now think about that. If you're at a funeral and the body in the casket sat up, right? Now that would get our... see? Because that's almost ludicrous to us, except that was true. It really happened. See, we put them in the once upon a time category. But these are real people who had real pain, went through real trials in their lives. This is the situation. He's doing this. And in the meantime, John the Baptist has been in prison. He's been 10 months in prison. It's not like Bucks County prison. He's in a pit. You know, when we talk about our lives sometimes, we say, my life's in the pits. Joseph was in a pit. Daniel was in a pit. John the Baptist is in a pit. It's a dungeon. That's the kind of prison that he's in. And he's there because John's not a PC guy. Everything about him wasn't PC. He went ahead and he called out Herod because of his adultery and his incestuous relationship with his brother Philip's wife. And so because of that, Herod ended up throwing him into this dungeon. And John has had what a lot of us would call a crisis of faith. And we need to be careful how much we layer on this, but he really did send some of his disciples to find Jesus. And we read in verse 2 that when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, when he heard about all these things that were going on, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the one we were looking for? Or should we look for another? Now, what kind of a question is that? This is John the Baptist. This is John. This is John. First of all, they're cousins. They grew up together. We overlooked that, but they're only a few months apart. They grew up together. He's the one who baptized Jesus. He said, I should be baptized by you. He knew exactly. He understood who he was. He pointed him out. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says, I wouldn't have known him except the Spirit told me that the one upon whom you see the Spirit come down as a dove, he's the one. He knew these things, and now here he is in this dungeon. And he's asking this question, are you the one who's to come, or should we be looking for another? Now, we need to be careful, because there's a lot that's not said here. But we do have what is said. We do have the fact that he sent his disciples to ask Jesus that question. So we can begin to assume carefully a few other things. What was he thinking when he was arrested? And we don't know. This is where we need to be careful. So we don't want to be flip, because we're going to meet him someday. You know, was he thinking, hey, look, it's not a big deal. Maybe not. But, you know, he's arrested, but he's thinking, I'm going to be released. the deliverer is in town. The deliverer is going to deliver me. The deliverer is going to rescue me from this situation. Is he thinking? I mean, he knows the word of God. Is he thinking from what we would call Isaiah 61, that when Messiah comes, he's going to open the prison doors and he's going to set the captives free? Is he thinking, that's me? That's what's going to happen. Is he thinking that? Look, I don't know all these. I'm just saying these are legitimate questions in light of the question that he's asked his disciples to ask Jesus. Jesus' answer is quite interesting. He says, verse 4, he said, go and tell John. He tells the disciples, John's disciples, go back, 80 miles back to Jordan now, okay, where John's being held in this prison. Go back and tell John the things which you hear and see, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So they leave. It says they leave, and then Jesus goes on and he says something about John. But what's important is what Jesus said about John was not heard by these disciples. They go back and they tell John. Now, John's waiting. It's been a long time. These guys left. They went 80 miles and they find Jesus. Now they go 80 miles back. It's been a while. What did he say? He said, don't be offended. He said, you know, look at the miracles. And basically, I mean, you can walk through, you know, Isaiah and find these promises about the Messiah in Isaiah, that he would give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and the lame would walk and even the dead would be raised. You can find those promises. And that's really what Jesus is saying. Go back to the word of God and confirm it. That's what I'm doing. But he didn't say, yes, I'm the one. He just said, go back and tell John these things and don't be offended on account of me. And really, the word is it's scandalon. Don't be scandalized as a result of this. You know, but what happens after that is very interesting. Because very often, what we feel sometimes is we may hear someone give us some scripture back when we're in a tough spot. And we say, well, thanks a lot. But you didn't help me. You didn't fix me. Well, these guys have given scripture, basically. They said, this is the evidence, this is what's happening. And I'm not suggesting that John said, well, thanks a lot. That's just what I would think. But what Jesus now says is important. It's instructive for us because it's a picture of us as, you know, we use this expression, the king's kids. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God. And God has not forgotten you. And look at what he says here. He says in verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes now concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, even more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. It's okay to respond with, huh? What was that? But think about that. In a sense, you know, we would use the terminology, we would say Jesus is bragging on John. He's saying all these great things about John. John does not have the benefit of hearing this. He's saying it to multitudes who were following Jesus. He's telling them what John really is like and what his character is like and what his role was. That he's not a pushover and that he's not a wimp. That he's none of these things. I mean, there's no question John is a strange character in the scripture. You know, and we use terminology. We say, you know, he's the original hippie and all that and dressed in camel's hair. And, you know, well, yeah, I mean, that's like burlap is what he's talking about. And he's got a sticky beard from all the honey and he's eating wild locusts. And this is a strange character, you know, and his message was not PC at all. It offended a lot of people, except for those who were ready and were anticipating the kingdom. And Jesus is, again, our terminology, bragging on John. When we find ourselves in deep places in the pits, we find ourselves in a spot and things really hurt. We find ourselves in a spot where things aren't working out our way, when our expectations have run fully into the wall of reality. And we're saying, now I'm bummed out, I'm discouraged, I'm disillusioned, I'm depressed. First of all, it's not over yet. But secondly, he hasn't forgotten you. He loves you. And his perspective on you, as with John, is quite different than we think sometimes. First of all, look at what he's saying here. Among those born of women, that's a pretty big group. Among those born of women, there's not been one greater than John. Wow. He means, you can start wherever you want, but let's just take it from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We can go to David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, pick one. None greater than John in terms of understanding the Messiah and who he is and what the kingdom was. None greater than John. He said, but I tell you the truth. He or she who's least in the kingdom of heaven, that's us now, is greater than John. How can that be? Because we have a greater understanding of who Messiah Jesus is. We have a greater understanding of what the kingdom is. John is having a conflict. Part of it is he's looking for the kingdom. He's looking for the lion to lay down with the lamb. He's expecting those things, as we do often. We figure, okay, I'm saved, things will get fixed. Okay, I pray, I'm going to be healed. All those things don't quite happen sometimes. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. God has a purpose, and we don't always understand what that purpose is. And John was delivered, certainly not the way he wanted to. As the Lord looks at you now, and this is important, what does he think of you? We have all these ideas in our mind about what God is thinking about us. Understand, first of all, we were created in the image and likeness of God. We've fallen, right? We're fallen creatures. And God, in order to redeem us back to himself, comes in the form of man, in flesh. Jesus, number one, was tempted in every way that we are. However you're feeling right now, whatever the worst pain is that you have experienced or are experiencing right now, he's endured greater. He endured our suffering. And when we think of suffering, we always think of the scourging and the cross. And of course, that's terrible. But his whole life was a life of suffering. And even today, he bears our afflictions in himself. We have a way of thinking sometimes. We think that God sees us as immortal. You know, we say we're justified, we're sanctified, we're glorified. It's a great way of looking at things because the scripture says so. And so we see ourselves, it just gets so theological for us. Sometimes it's hard to grab a hold of and to understand what he means by all of this. And so we say, okay, that's sort of like, I'll get that later. But he knows us as mortal because he's experienced it in his own flesh, just as we have. Later on, toward the end of this chapter, he's going to say something that many of us in this room have heard many times before. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, we use that in evangelism. We use that to share the gospel with people. Look, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's an offer to you. Come to Christ. You will find rest for your soul. First and foremost, forgiveness of your sins. You will be made new. You'll be born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said so. And that offer is available to you today. It's an invitation from Christ Jesus himself. Come, you'll find rest for your souls. And you do that by faith. You do that by believing. But you know what has happened to us? For those of us who are already Christians, is that we've heard it so many times before, we think of it as evangelism and forget that it's meaningful to us as well. And many of us have sought rest in many places other than him. That we're seeking rest and we're seeking meaning and we're seeking identity in so many other things and not in Him. And we wonder why we're weary and heavy laden. And we all get it. But He asks us to come to Him. That's the invitation. We'll never find rest except in Him. Let's take a minute. Let's bow our heads. We're going to have communion in a moment. So, Lord, we thank You for the truths that You've given to us here. There's so much, Lord. And sadly, what we have done so often is we've relegated these truths to once upon a time and to people that we can't identify with. Help us, Lord, as we even read the Scripture, to see these people as real people, to put ourselves in their sandals and to understand and to think about how we would be responding to these situations. But thank You, Lord, that You deeply love us. Thank You for this great salvation. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit in us. And we thank You, Lord, you left these memorials for us. The bread, Lord, a picture of Your body that was broken for us to pay the price for our sins. The cup, a picture of the blood that You shed to purchase us back to Yourself. That You would say that You remember our sins no more. So while on the one hand You've not forgotten us, on the other hand You never remember our sins. And that blows our minds, Lord, but we thank You for the truth. And as we take this time, Lord, and we share communion together, may You be glorified, and may each one who's looking to You and asking for Your touch, Your peace, Your rest, may they find it today. May they find it today in You and in You alone. In Jesus' name, amen.